Will you please be seated and turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian Christians. We left 1 Thessalonians last Lord's Day evening, and we are going to press on into 2 Thessalonians. And as we do so, we discover that the Thessalonian congregation is pressing on as well. It's probably only a few months since Paul has written 1 Thessalonians, but some of the problems that have been lurking in the Thessalonian congregation have continued to fester, and Paul discovers that it's necessary to write a second letter, and in that letter he's going to address some of those problems head on. But before Paul does so, before he starts to engage those problems, Paul acknowledges there are a lot of things to be thankful for. And so, even though he's got some weighty issues to address, Paul begins with a note of well-placed thanksgiving. So, will you listen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Here is God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word might be to us this evening a light and a comfort. We read of these brothers and sisters long since passed on into glory. And yet as we read of them, we recognize that they wrestle with many challenges, many difficulties, many afflictions. And so we pray that as we discern their afflictions, we might also discern the comfort that you give to your people and experience that comfort for ourselves. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the introduction to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. If you've got a good memory and can remember back a number of weeks or a few months actually to the time when we began 1 Thessalonians, it may sound that the first four verses of 2 Thessalonians are awfully familiar, awfully like the words that Paul used to begin 1 Thessalonians. There's a strong sense of deja vu, and yes, Paul is following a conventional formula for writing a letter. He starts out by identifying the sender. In fact, the senders, because Paul writes as a representative of a missionary team. Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. And in fact, after this, Silvanus is going to disappear from an association with Paul. We're going to find Silvanus later on in 1 Peter, associated with Peter. But this is Silvanus' last appearance as one of Paul's colleagues in missions. But the fact that Paul mentions Timothy and Silvanus suggests, it gives us a clue that this letter is coming shortly after Paul has written 1 Thessalonians. Paul's ever-changing team of colleagues hasn't changed between the time he writes 1 Thessalonians and the time he writes 2 Thessalonians. And of course, not only are the senders identified, the recipients are identified. This letter is also to the church of the Thessalonians. And when Paul uses that word church to address this group of Gentiles, Paul, he's using the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to describe the people of Israel, the congregation of Israel. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you see the, we read from Exodus and we heard about the people of Israel making their way up to the land of promise, and often they're referred to as the congregation of Israel. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses to describe these Gentiles. And when Paul uses that word to describe a Gentile congregation, Paul is saying, You Gentiles are a part of the people of God. There is a continuity. God has his Old Testament people, and God has his New Testament people, and they're not two groups of people. They are all part of one great big church. So Paul addressed, and these are Gentiles. Remember, this is quite a startling thing. These Gentiles who were not recipients of God's promises, who have been outside of the covenants of grace, they have been brought in. And of course, Paul's giving us a glimpse of the wonder of the New Testament, that God has burst out with the gospel to extend to the four corners of the earth. And so Paul speaks of the church of the Thessalonians, the congregation there in Thessalonica, and Paul says to them, grace and peace. And we recognize that greeting is in the form of an apostolic salutation. Paul is thankful, and as he starts to address the Thessalonians, he leads with thanksgiving, with a note of delight at the good progress that the Thessalonians are making. And we might say, well, why on earth is Paul writing again so soon to this same congregation? Because we know that Paul was a very busy man, and we know that Paul had lots of congregations that he was responsible for. Why is he writing to the Thessalonians again, and why is he writing to them so soon? And of course, the reason for that is that these Thessalonians, even though they are being preserved by God's grace, even though they're making good progress, they are still facing pressures. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Three things from these opening verses of 2 Thessalonians. These Christians are continuing to enjoy God's blessing. Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds them that they are continuing to enjoy God's blessing. God looks on them with favor. And not only that, but in verse 3, Paul is thankful because they are continuing to grow. There's growth, and specifically there's growth in faith and in love. But they're also continuing to experience trials. And Paul talks about that in verse 4. So as the Thessalonians press forward in somewhat difficult circumstances, there are some good and important things for us to learn. First of all, they're continuing to enjoy God's blessing. And that's reflected in the way that Paul greets them using that apostolic salutation, grace and peace. He began his first letter with an apostolic salutation of grace and peace. We saw last Lord's Day that he ended his first letter by calling attention to God's grace and God's peace. And now, as he writes to the Thessalonians again, he greets them in the same way. Grace and peace be unto you. And of course, as Paul does that, that's an apostolic salutation. He's greeting them, speaking not just for himself, but speaking on behalf of God. And he's reminding them as he does so that they are continuing to be the recipients of God's favor. They enjoy a continuing relationship with God. Now, that's important because these Christians, as we will see, are very exercised. These are troubled Christians in a troubled congregation. As we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, these are people who are really agitated, who really find themselves in some deep distress. There's some real turmoil taking place in the Thessalonian congregation. And some of these Christians are going to feel fearful. Some of them are going to feel beaten up on. Some of them are going to be feeling defeated. Some of them are going to feel like they are failures. And as Paul addresses them on behalf of God, he speaks to them and says, grace and peace to you. He's speaking on behalf of God. You've had the experience maybe of arriving at church and you've had a lousy week. And you come dragging up the steps or trailing yourself up the ramp. Maybe you feel that the best you can do is the handicap ramp. And you come in and you come into the foyer and there is one of the ushers or someone who greets you. And they greet you with a warm welcome, with a hearty handshake, maybe with an embrace, certainly a great big smile. And immediately your drooping spirits start to revive. And you think, there is someone here who's on my side. Things are not so bad after all. That's how God greets his people. God greets his people as someone who is delighted to see us because we are his redeemed ones in the Lord Jesus. This morning I had the delight, and it really was a delight, of being in Celia Anglesaria's class. And we were talking together about the class is studying what it means to worship God. And as part of that, they were looking at the order of service. What does the word salutation mean? And we talked about that. Salutation is just a great big word that means greeting. And the salutation is God's greeting. And God greets his people as someone who is delighted to see us. Grace to you and peace. It's great to see you, because he welcomes us in the Lord Jesus. He looks on us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus clothing us. He sees the holiness of Jesus imputed to us. He welcomes us with joy and delight. And then, of course, in our order of service, we respond with a doxology. We're just so thankful that God should receive us in such a way. You see, Paul's reminding these Thessalonians that even though they've had bumpy times, and even though perhaps they're feeling a bit bewildered, and even though they're feeling like they've perhaps failed, and all kinds of despondency, God greets them with grace and peace. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, says, grace to you and peace. That's where he stopped in 1 Thessalonians, grace to you and peace. But Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's reminding them that grace and peace are not just kind of, some kind of impersonal blessings or benefits or something like that. But grace and peace is God's, the reflection of God's relationship with us. It's how God's relationship with his people is characterized. It's a relationship of grace and peace. That's a lovely thing because, well, the Thessalonians' questions, the things that were exercising them were theological questions about the end times, about eschatology, and they were very perplexed about these kinds of things. But we also have our theological questions as well, questions maybe about our justification. Am I accepted by God? Does God really receive me for the sake of Jesus? Or maybe questions about our sanctification. I have struggled again with the same sin this past week as I struggled with in weeks previously. How does God view that? Why am I continually struggling in this area? Why are these painful things happening to me? We're wrestling with the doctrine of providence. Why are these things happening to me? And then we gather in worship and God greets us. God says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the personal nature of our relationship with God is underscored. And the fact that we're received and accepted is highlighted. And we're reminded that our God is the Father who gives good gifts to his children. Remember Jesus saying, you've got earthly fathers who give gifts and you give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give good gifts to you. The Lord Jesus, remember, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And again, we're reminded that our favored position in the sight of God is one that has been wrought for us and accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus, the gift of our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus. And so our relationship with God is solidly founded on the work of our Savior. That gives us confidence before God, so that even though we've been knocked around and we might feel bruised and hurting, and even though we might feel a sense of failure and despondency, we can be sure that we are accepted by God for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And interesting to notice, isn't it, that Paul speaks of God, the grace and peace coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at that point, Paul is setting Jesus, God the Son beside the Father, God the Father. Now, there's not a big long paragraph saying, now let me explain to you why I'm putting Jesus in the same phrase as God the Father. These Christians know that Jesus is God. Remember, we sometimes meet people on our doorstep who come to us and they say, well, Jesus was a great person, but he wasn't God. And where does the Bible talk about the Trinity? Or where does the Bible say that Jesus is on a par with God? Well, here it is right here. Jesus is set on a par with God. And Paul does that without any lengthy explanation because this is basic Christian doctrine. And Paul's writing but 20 or so years after the Lord Jesus' ascension. And at that time, in these churches in far-flung regions, Jesus is recognized, accepted, and confessed to be God the Son. So here's a reminder that this congregation continues to enjoy God's blessing and favor. They're also continuing to grow, and specifically, they're growing in faith and love. And right at this point, Paul launches into one of those great big Pauline sentences that would get him, that probably wouldn't get him an A+ if he were writing an essay in Greek, because the sentence just goes on and on and on. It begins in verse 3 and it goes all the way through to verse 10. Now, our English translations break it up into smaller, more manageable portions, which at the very least make it easier for preachers to read it from the pulpit. But Paul just goes on because Paul is really excited. It's one of these places where we realize that Paul is just really excited about what's going on. He's excited about something, and specifically what he's excited about is the good things that are taking place in the lives of the Thessalonians. He's thankful for them because they are continuing to grow. And Paul is excited and delighted to see that, and they're growing specifically in their faith and in their love. Now, Paul prayed for that. When we read through 1 Thessalonians, there were a couple of places where Paul prayed specifically for their faith and their love to grow. And now Paul is coming back, and he's acknowledging that those prayers were answered, and he's giving thanks for it. Now, that's a great thing for us to take note of right there. Some of the lessons about prayer that we can learn. It's good for us to tell people what we're praying for them. That's good for us to ask people to pray for us and say, here's what you can pray for me. But it's also encouraging when someone comes up to us and says, this is what I'm praying for you. That's what Paul does for the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians, I'm praying for you to grow in your love. I'm praying for your faith to increase. And he does that a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians. Lo and behold, their love increases, their faith grows. And what does Paul do? Paul gives thanks and publicly acknowledges that God has answered prayer. That's a good thing to do. And we've heard that done already here this evening. And as we learn how to pray, one of the things that we learn to do is to give thanks and acknowledge that God has answered prayer. And acknowledging that, not just in our thanksgiving to God, but acknowledging that publicly. That encourages the saints when we're able to say, we prayed for thus and so. We prayed that the Lord would allow us to get back into friends' home. And look what happened. The Lord has opened the door. We prayed for someone on Wednesday evening, and the Lord answered in a remarkable way. And we give thanks for those things. That's right and proper. And Paul takes the lead in doing that. Paul says we ought all, look at verse 3. Paul says we ought always to give thanks. And as Paul says that, he's not just saying it's kind of polite to give thanks, or it's nice to give thanks, or Paul says it's proper. It's the right thing to do. There's a moral aspect to this. It's not just it's nice to give thanks, but that's what we should do. And Paul says we ought to. We ought always to give thanks. We heard earlier at the start of our service from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And of course, that psalm, the 92nd psalm, is a psalm for the Sabbath day. The Lord's day is a day when God's people publicly acknowledge their thanks to the Lord for his mercies. It's good to do that. It's right to do that. And God's people ought always to be doing it. And Paul does it for the Thessalonians. Their faith is growing abundantly. And the word that Paul uses, and we said this is one great big long run-on sentence because Paul is really excited. And the word that Paul uses to describe the way in which their faith is growing is a word that appears only once in the New Testament. And it describes really vigorous growth. Your faith is mushrooming. It's sprouting. It's growing. Interesting that their faith should be growing in the midst of trial and difficulty. And that's oftentimes that's how God works. Our faith gets stretched. The muscle of faith gets stretched in times of challenge and difficulty. Their faith is growing abundantly. It's growing like a mushroom. Growing. It's almost the language of the Garden of Eden. That fertility. That growth. It's a Holy Spirit produced growth in the lives of God's people, and your love is increasing. And now the word that Paul uses is the idea of a love that spills out, that overflows, that extends out to touch the lives of others. We saw that when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians. That was what Paul was praying for, that their love would extend, would flow out. We join a congregation, we know a few people, we love them, our love for them deepens, and then we begin to incorporate others into that circle, and our love extends and widens. Then people that maybe we initially kind of hesitated, they're so different, we don't know them, what do we have in common? And the Holy Spirit teaches us to love them also. And our love is like a kind of rising tide that reaches out to touch the lives of others. That's what was going on among the Thessalonians. The work of the Holy Spirit who unites believers, who expands the circle of fellowship. Remember, Jesus prays for his church, not just to be one, because his church is one, but Jesus prays that his church will be visibly one. In other words, as we establish more relationships, as we embrace other brothers and sisters in love, Jesus' prayer for us is being answered. Have you thought about that? When you make a new friend in the congregation, that's an answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus is praying that the unity of his church will become more visibly evident. Paul prays that your love will extend, will spread out to touch the lives of others. No wonder Paul's excited about this. And as Matthew Henry says, these are not only true Christians, but these are growing Christians. And of course, I guess those two things are sides of the same coin. True Christians are growing Christians. And these are healthy signs that the Thessalonians are pressing forward. But they're also, if they're continuing to grow, they're also continuing to encounter challenges. And by God's grace, they are weathering those challenges. As we go on with the Lord Jesus, we continue to encounter challenges. Brothers and sisters, that's how it will be until we get to heaven. It really is. And we would like all the challenges to go away. We'd like all the trials and afflictions to disappear. We have to wait until Jesus returns or until we go to be with him for that time. We're not to be surprised. Remember Peter's admonition to his reader, don't be surprised by the trials that beset you. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. As you press on, as you grow in faith, as you grow in love, you're going to encounter challenges, and by God's grace, you are going to be able to weather them, to push through them by his strength. Paul speaks of persecutions. The end of verse 4, that all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring, the language you see communicate, they're continued. Now, we knew from 1 Thessalonians that they were encountering opposition from outside. And when Paul speaks about persecutions, that's the word that he frequently uses in connection with the kind of persecution that comes when people really don't like us or oppose us because we are followers of Jesus. And then afflictions, well, that's just the general word that covers the things that beset us in a fallen world, the aching limbs, the discouraging circumstances, the various trials that we encounter just because we live in a broken world. And Paul says that the Thessalonians, facing that whole plethora of trials, they are enduring. They are persevering. They, by God's grace, are hanging in. You see, they're enjoying God's favor. That appeal that Moses made to God, you're not going to allow us to go to the promised land by ourselves. We need you to go with us. The Lord goes with his people. That's the comfort we have as we contemplate the fact that trials persist and we continue to meet them. We also continue to enjoy God's favor and God's presence. And these Thessalonians are not taking the path of least resistance. They are enduring in the face of trial. And that is a powerful witness. Paul says, "We boast about you to all the churches." Paul, and it's strongly emphatic. Paul says, "We take special pride in you, in what God is doing in your lives." And Paul sees this as something that glorifies God. This is thanksgiving to God for their endurance. But Paul's acknowledging that encourages the saints. It's an encouragement to others, the way we endure trials, because they also are enduring trials. And as Paul tells us elsewhere, as we experience God's comfort, then we're equipped to give comfort to others. And so Paul sees their perseverance in trial, their endurance, as something that's an encouragement to the saints. The grace of perseverance that God has given to the Thessalonians encourages the hearts of others. You read the biography of our missionary, Bruce Hunt, who describes Christians suffering persecution and those Christians being taken off and other believers shouting to encourage them. And the words used are "to the end," which is kind of a slogan that to a non-believer doesn't really mean very much. But of course, Jesus tells us that those who persevere to the end will be saved. By God's grace, we persevere to the end, and we encourage one another to the end. Keep going. Keep persevering, and that perseverance encourages the hearts of others. And Paul has already reminded the Thessalonians back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord as you received the word of God in much affliction and with a joy born of the Holy Spirit." The Thessalonians are emulating Paul, but they're also emulating the Lord Jesus, who endured in the face of trial. And that, you see, that gives us such comfort. Jesus is the sympathetic high priest through whom we come to our God, through whom we come confidently to the throne of God's grace. And we see Moses address God, and our breath is kind of taken from us by Moses' boldness and audacity. And Paul says, or the writer of the Hebrews says, through the Lord Jesus, we come with that childlike confidence and boldness to the throne of grace in order that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, for Christians who are pressing on, be encouraged to know that you continue to enjoy God's favor. Be encouraged to know that God works in you, causing you to grow. And be encouraged to know that even though you encounter trial, that's not abnormal, but God is with you to strengthen you by his presence and grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray that it might be a balm to our souls, that it would be a comfort to our hearts, that it would encourage us in spirit. And indeed, our Father, we pray that as we experience your comfort, that we would then find ourselves equipped to be able to minister to the ones around us who are hurting, the ones around us who are sad, the ones around us who are lonely. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us to be able to serve them well, for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.